Good morning, church. So good to have another opportunity to be with you. What a beautiful couple of days we've had. That snow was absolutely gorgeous to look at, and then it was even better to watch it melt the next day. What a good day it is to be able to be out. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. This morning, Isaiah chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me just offer a word of thanksgiving to you. We got to experience a tremendous amount of joy on Thursday night. That's the second time we've been able to experience joy like that. And Leisha and I are not naive enough to think that we did anything like that on our own. No, we got to commune with two of our sons this morning, and we owe a great deal of gratitude to you for that. Every prayer, every ride, every encouraging conversation, every meal that you've shared with our family and have served our family in so many various ways, too many for me to number or recognize individually, and all of that contributes to the inspiration that one feels to want to follow Jesus. And I just want to say thank you for being our tribe, being our community that rallies around this family and all of our young people, really. It's not just my family. All of our young people are very well supported here, and I hope they realize that and never want to leave us. But they are loved, and it takes someone to love them, and you do that very well. So thank you for that. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees a vision, and the vision is very important. And so, you know, that's going to be a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning. But a specific time reference is given, and I feel like the time reference is also very important to the story. We're told that Isaiah saw the vision in the year of King Uzziah's death. Now that would have struck a chord with the readers of this prophecy. King Uzziah was one of the most well-known, most beloved kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Uzziah was kind of, there was a time a couple of generations above Uzziah where Queen Athaliah was wiping out all of the family of David. And you remember Joash was hidden for a period of time until he could grow old enough to reign, and old enough, it was like 8 years old or something. So, but Joash is kind of the last person in the line of David. I mean, we obviously know just from having the full picture that, God's promises at the time seemed to be in danger of not being fulfilled because all the other people in David's line are being wiped out, and yet here's Joash, and Joash becomes king. And while those people who hid him were alive, he served faithfully as king. When they passed, he was drawn away. But we sing the song, right? Amaziah, Uzziah. So the grandson of Joash, who was that last person in the line of David, he is the grandson of that guy. And Uzziah reigned the second longest of any king in Israel or Judah, only eclipsed by Manasseh. Manasseh's 55 years, Uzziah was 52 years in Jerusalem. And one of the things about Uzziah's reign is that it was a time of great prosperity in the southern kingdom. It was also a time of great military conquest, that the kingdom grew under Uzziah, and the people loved that, right? We loved the growth of our nation. We loved the growth of our economy, and things just really are doing well under Uzziah. It's important for us to mention that Uzziah allowed all of that to cause him to become proud. And he went into the temple and tried to do something that was not lawful for him to do. He was trying to burn incense. Well, Uzziah is from the family of David, which, if you remember, is of the tribe of Judah, not Levi, and certainly not of the family of Aaron. Those were the only ones who could go into the temple and to offer those kinds of offerings. And Uzziah, even in the face of confrontation, he was told, you can't be in here. You can't be doing this. And he didn't like being told what he could and could not do. And because of his pride, God struck him with leprosy, and he remained a leper and had to be separated for the remaining part of his days. As far as I know, we're not really told how long that was, but I get the sense it was a pretty extended period of time. But even though we have that part of the story, if you were to go and look at any publication, or maybe over here in the Bible lab, I don't know if there's some kind of document or some kind of graphic that shows the good kings of Judah versus the bad kings of Judah versus the really bad kings of Judah. But I imagine that if such a thing existed, and certainly in the publications and things you can read about the kings of Judah, Uzziah is going to be listed as a good king. A king that did well for his nation. He didn't turn away like his grandfather Joash had done. He served faithfully. He did have that issue with pride, and he was punished for it, but still is remembered as a good, very good king. And now he's gone. And you can imagine that that would have been a time of concern for the people of Judah. Our beloved king is gone. Especially, it is regretful the way he had to spend out the rest of his days suffering with a dreadful disease like leprosy. But now he's gone. What's going to happen next? Will his son reign more like him, or will he reign more like Joash did at the end of his time? We're talking about Jotham, which would have been the son of Uzziah, who would take his place as king. Will he serve as well? Will the kingdom flourish and prosper the same way that it had under the 52 years that we lived under the hand of Uzziah? Will the economy continue to grow? Will we continue to be prosperous? Will we continue to be victorious in battle? And will the borders of our kingdom and the threats that oppose us, will they be put down in the same way that they were when Uzziah was our leader? You could understand their fear here. every time there's some kind of transition, a transition of power, whether you're talking about the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, whether we talk about the way that politics work in our country today, the way they work in all the countries of the earth, whenever there is a transition of power, there's a little bit of fear and uncertainty, and sometimes maybe some hopeful expectation, or maybe some just a little measure of hope that things will maybe even outpace the growth that we've seen in the past. You can imagine that the kingdom of Judah is kind of sitting here waiting and watching to see what kind of king Jotham will be. They're uncertain. And they've lost someone who is a beloved leader. And you can imagine that a prophet of God like Isaiah is left wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to me as a prophet under this new king? You know, the kings of the north, they didn't really treat Elijah and Elisha very well. What's going to happen to me in this period of transition, in this period of uncertainty? And we're told that in that setting, at that time, when the nation is in a period of transition, that's when Isaiah saw this vision. So it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. The remaining part of this vision is the instructions that God would give Isaiah to go and do and tell. You know, I see this passage, and immediately this is the passage that came to my mind with all of the uncertainty that's going on in our world right now. There are transitions of power taking place all over the world. There are leaders in countries that I can barely pronounce, but probably couldn't spell, who are making decisions that could eventually snowball and have their effect so that the whole world is thrown into a period of uncertainty. We don't know who the kings are, and even if we do, we don't really know which ones are the good ones and the bad ones. We don't know how they're going to behave. We don't know how they're going to act. We don't know how they're going to respond if pushed in this way or required to obey certain sanctions that other nations might put upon them. And that puts us in a situation where we don't really know what's going to happen next, and we don't really know how bad it could get. Maybe that's brought upon a little bit of fear or uncertainty or doubt as regard to what the future holds. My encouragement to myself upon feeling this way, and hopefully it's an encouragement that you can share, is to do the exact same thing that Isaiah did when he was in a period of transition, when he was in a time of uncertainty, and knowing what was going to happen next with the next king or the next thing that would affect his nation or his role within God's kingdom. The first thing that he did was he looked up. He looked up above all of the noise and the chaos and the uncertainty and the fear and the doubt. He looked up to see if God was still reigning or not. Is he still on his throne? Is he still reigning supreme? And you know the answer he found was absolutely. Not only is he sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted, but his presence is filling the temple. And it is spilling over down into the earth. And we're told that the entire earth is full of his glory. This is not just a situation where Jerusalem only is being affected by the glory of the Lord as he fills his holy place. No, this is something that the entire world was experiencing at the time. And experiences even now. God's glory has not faded or diminished in any way. His power, his sovereignty, his might, it's every bit as much as it ever was. And sometimes we allow ourselves to see the things around us. We're Peter, and we've stepped out of the boat. And when we're focused on God sitting on his throne and his glory filling the temple and filling the whole earth, we can walk. But when we allow ourselves to see the winds and the waves, we start to sink. And so I'm encouraging myself through all of this uncertainty. As Vasya mentioned Wednesday night, when you see all the stuff that's going on in his country of origin, that it's hard to see that and know that God's in control. When you see people dying like that, when you see a big trench being dug so that bodies can be thrown into them by the hundreds and then just covered up with a bulldozer. It's hard to see stuff like that and remember and know and trust that God is in control. And while we're looking down or while we're looking around, it causes us to maybe forget about that sometimes. But when we look up and we see God as he is, we can be very quickly reminded that he is on his throne, that his glory is not tarnished in any way, that he alone is holy. There's a problem, though, when we look up. It's not anything to do with him. It has to do with us. When we look up and we see him as he is, it is also going to remind us how far away from that we are by comparison. When Isaiah looked up and saw God as he was, I mean, this is Isaiah. This is like called by God, Isaiah. Like, been serving the Lord faithfully for years, Isaiah. And when he sees a picture of the throne and the majesty of God, he says, "Woe is me." You get the sense that he is covering his head, hiding his face, confessing that he is nothing in comparison with the scene that he is gazing upon at this time. "Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips." Unclean lips? You've done nothing but speak the word of God. I'm not claiming Isaiah was a perfect man, but come on, let's be honest. This isn't like the first 50 years of Manasseh's reign here that we're talking about, Isaiah. Ease up on yourself a little bit. Isaiah said, "No. When I see God as he is, there is only but one thing that I can do, and that is to confess that I am not that. I'm not anywhere close to that. I need to hide my face in the presence of that." And you just get the sense that if the Lord had allowed him to, Isaiah just would have went on just this long tirade of confession of all the reasons why he was unworthy to be standing in that spot. It's the only thing that makes sense. When you see the Lord as he is, you look up and you see him on his throne. The only thing that we can do is to recognize our own limitations, our own failures, and to fess up, to tell him, "I am not that." And when we do that, like Isaiah did, God in his mercy and his grace has chosen to cleanse us and forgive us, and to make us as he is, holy, holy, holy. He makes us that way. We don't deserve it, but he's chosen to come up with a plan where that's possible. When he makes us that way. So Isaiah looked up. He fessed up his own weaknesses and his own failures. Was cleansed from those failures. And then the last thing that we see right before the vision is completed and laid out and the instructions are given, is God is asking a question. He says, "Who are we going to send? Who is going to go for us? Who's going to go out and do the things that we need to be done on the earth?" And Isaiah stepped up and said, "Here I am. Here I am. Send me." You know, this is a common characteristic that we see in faithful men and women throughout Scripture. It's the idea that when God calls you, it's a readiness, a preparedness, a girding of the loins. It's that thing that you've heard me talk about before that my dad drilled in my head growing up as a young athlete, just getting in an athletic stance. You know, this is what I try to teach my softball teams. You're not going to field a ground ball standing like this. You're not going to field it standing like this. You're not going to field it with your glove on your head, dancing around, singing Disney songs. You're not going to do that. You're not going to be ready. You heard me, Marley? We're going to be ready when we're down, when we are our knees bent, back straight. We're to where we can go this way, we can go this way, we can here, 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 wherever the ball may come. We're in a position where we are ready. And faithful men and women throughout Scripture are standing in this position just waiting on God to call their name. Abraham, here I am, Lord. Moses, right here. Gideon, here. Joshua, here. Rahab, here. Mary, here. Here I am. I want you to see a contrast real quickly. This is just something that's interesting that I thought about this morning, right before I got up here. You see all these people, and again, there's only one perfect person as we read through these scriptures. His name was Jesus. Is Jesus. All these people had their faults and their flaws. But we see when God calls their name, they say, here I am. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to worship. I'm ready to praise. I'm ready to forgive. But then think about when God called Adam. Adam! Nothing. That's weird. That's not usually what happens when I call Adam's name. Adam! Nothing. Where are you? You ever called one of your kids' names? No response. That's fun. No, it's not. And God has to call out and finally ask, where are you? Adam was not prepared to step up and say, here I am, Lord, because he's still in this guilt phase, right? He still recognizes that he's got guilt, that he is ashamed of how he would present himself before God. And so he's not ready. He's not prepared. He's looked up, he's seen God as he is and recognizes his holiness and then realizes how far apart he is from that and has not yet done anything about it. He needed to go through that step before he could say, here I am. I'm ready. And each of those faithful men and women that we just talked about, before they could say, here I am, I'm ready, they had to deal with the sin in their lives. One of the things that everything that's going on in our world has caused me to think about a lot is to look up and see God as he is, certainly high, lofty, seated on a throne, glory filling the earth. And when we look at that and see ourselves by comparison or contrast, you should say, a lot of times we're unwilling to do anything about that. We get to the point where we don't think of sin being as serious as it really is. And if there's one thing that I have had just impressed upon me throughout this world conflict that that is going on halfway around our world is that I'll bet there was a lot of people who were caught by surprise by the things that are happening. They were sitting in their homes doing their normal routines, and all of a sudden, bombs started dropping all around them. Now, I'm not here to tell you that I'm going to predict the end of the world. I'm not here to tell you that I'm going to predict that America gets pulled into a conflict that involves nuclear weapons. That's not my intention this morning at all. I am here to remind myself and to encourage all of you with me that it is time for us to deal with the things in our lives. It is time for us to see God as He is, and then to see our sin through His eyes, and to finally surrender to Him those things in our lives, and to ask Him to cleanse us wholly and fully so that we can then be prepared for whatever comes next. Prepared for bad things that might come and threaten us, or prepared for opportunities where He might send us. Because as David reminded us just a few minutes ago, God might call our name, and if we say, "Here I am," He might send us to go teach the gospel to someone who is incredibly wicked. He might send us to go serve someone who, before, you might have thought is absolutely unlovable. You cannot love or serve that person. And we won't. We won't do that. We won't say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," if we have not yet dealt with the sinful mindsets, the wicked hearts, the selfish motives, the bitterness, the anger, the lack of forgiveness that we ourselves are holding on to. In Luke 13, there's a group of people that came to Jesus while He was teaching, and they said, "You won't believe what just happened." Which is kind of funny in a sense, because it's Jesus. But He said, "You won't believe what just happened. There were some Galileans who were in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and Pilate killed them. And he took the blood of these men and mixed that with the sacrifices that were being offered." What a profane and evil thing to do. And Jesus' response to them was, "Do you think that these Galileans were more wicked than all the other Galileans? Because this terrible, dreadful thing has happened to them." He says, "No. These Galileans weren't being punished because they were more wicked than any of the other Galileans." Then He offered this caution. He said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He didn't stop there. He told another story. He said, "What about that tower that fell down in Siloam a while back. Remember, 18 people were crushed when that tower fell. Do you think those people were more wicked than all the other people in Jerusalem? No. A tower just fell. No real explanation as to why. It just fell. And 18 people, ready or not, lost their lives in that tragedy. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There's a lot going on in Luke chapter 13, so we don't really have time to unpack it all. In fact, we don't have any time at all. But there's a lot going on there. Does Jesus mean that people who don't repent are all going to die tragic deaths? No. People who repent die in their sleep all the time. There's also this thing where Jesus is trying to warn everybody. He's not just warning them about his own death. He's not just warning them about, you know, the end of time when the Lord's going to send his angels to reap the harvest. He's also trying to prepare those in Jerusalem for the time when their city is going to be surrounded and they are going to be attacked and many of them are going to die. They're going to face a physical war and they are going to be threatened with physical death. And Jesus is trying to tell them, like, this is going to happen and you're not going to be ready for it. Oh, that sounds a whole lot like what's going on in our world. Am I saying that Conway is going to be surrounded and that we're going to be attacked? Now, I'm not trying to predict anything like that, but I think Jesus' message to those people on that day is very relevant to what's going on in our world. Look up today. Look up for two reasons. Look up to be reminded of who is on the throne and who is in control of it all. Look up for that reason. Look up for a second reason so that you can be reminded of God's holiness. And when you do that, try and see your sin through his eyes. If you want to hold on to that bitterness, try to imagine what it looks like. Try to imagine what that bitterness looks like through his eyes. Try to imagine how God feels about you holding on to a grudge against another person and not forgiving them. Imagine what your lust looks like through his eyes. Imagine what your selfishness looks like through his eyes. I don't think you need me to list out all the sins. You make application. Imagine when you see his holiness and you are reminded of your unholiness by comparison. Imagine what that looks like to him. And then hear these words. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, I'm not going to take us through a study of the book of Revelation and an analysis of the signs and all of that. But what all that's going on in our world should remind us of is that life is a vapor. It can be here and gone in a very quick period of time. And there is not a single person in this room that wants to be caught off guard when that vapor disappears for you or me. It's time to seriously take inventory of where we are in our mind, in our heart, our behaviors, our speech, our thoughts, and to ask the Lord to touch us with a hot coal and cleanse us from our sins and our iniquities. And we're doing that for two reasons. We're doing that so that we can be cleansed and holy, but we're also doing that so that we can be prepared to say, "Here I am, send me." And because of the cleansing, we can say that going forward without doubt or fear. Even if that means that we say, "Here I am," and we go right into the very thing that takes our lives away, we can do so without fear or doubt. We can do so with an earnest expectation that He is going to go out before us, He's going to go with us, He's going to be our guiding light, He's going to be our rear guard, He's going to be our fellow soldier, surrounded on every side. And if our life ends, we go home. What could be better than that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this very sober reminder that in times of uncertainty, especially in the world of politics and war and nations interacting with other nations, we are thankful that we have the opportunity to look and rise above and look above it all and see you sitting there on your throne, totally in control, recognizing your power and your might and your majesty and your holiness. Father, may we see you this morning and see the nature of our own sin, and not a single person leave here today without making a decision that they are no longer going to allow sin to reign in their flesh. Not in their mind, not in their heart. That we would repent of our sin, ask you to forgive us and cleanse us and make us holy. So that we can be forgiven, but also that we can be your instruments, ready to do your bidding whenever our name is called. We pray, Father, that you would speak to the heart of each person here today and help them to see the gravity of their own life situation. We ask that you just weigh heavy upon us all this morning so that we can be the type of people that you want us to be, ready and prepared to do the things that you have prepared for us to do as your workmanship. We ask, Lord, that you just help us be a family, to love each other, to encourage each other, to forgive each other, to correct each other when we need it, and to be right there to embrace one another even after a correction is offered. Help us to be the body of our Lord Jesus, to be the moving and living pieces of His head that go about on this earth and take His image and His glory and His name and spread it everywhere we go. For it is in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray and ask these things. Amen.